It is God who creates us, who sustains us, who empowers us, and who forgives us. It is God who invites his children into his very presence. It is the same God who raised Jesus from the dead. Christ our Lord is risen, and it is through his Spirit that God calls us even now. Let us respond to that call. Let us worship God.
Let us join together in our prayer of confession. Let us pray. Loving God, we come confessing our lack of love. We fall short in loving ourselves and our neighbors. We have passed by suffering and misfortune because of fear or busyness or preoccupation. We long to be more loving, as Christ is loving. Hear us now as we silently confess our sins. Hear our prayers, O Lord, and forgive us, we pray. Help us to be more loving, for we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear the good news. Jesus entered the world to rescue sinners. He personally bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we would be dead to all that is sinful and alive to all that is good. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Good morning and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church of San Leandro. We are happy to have you join us for worship this morning. Today is the second Sunday of Lent. I hope you have been using your Lent devotional during these 40 days when we walk through the quiet, thoughtful weeks of Lent, preparing us for Christ's death and resurrection. If you need a copy of the devotional, just give the church office a call and we will get one to you. Next Sunday is our monthly greet and give food donation, so check your highlights to see the list of food items that are particularly needed at this time. We appreciate your ongoing support. Now let us continue to worship God with the ministry of music as our chancel bells play, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus."
Thank you. Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. I'll begin with verse 25. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' 'Which of these do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Would you join me in prayer? Let the good news come now, O God, not only in the word spoken, but in and through the power of your Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There were 4 university sophomores taking chemistry, and all of them had an A so far. These 4 friends were so confident that the weekend before the finals, they decided to visit some friends and have a big party. They had a great time, but after the heavy partying, they slept all day Sunday and didn't make it back to school until early Monday morning, and rather than taking the final exam, they decided they would explain to the professor why they missed it. They said that they had visited friends, and on the way back, they had a flat tire, and as a result, they missed the final. The professor agreed that they could make up the final the next day. The guys were excited and relieved. They studied the night for the exam. The next day, the professor placed them in separate rooms and gave them each a 100-point exam. They quickly answered the first problem worth 5 points. Cool, they thought. Each one in their separate rooms thought this was going to be easy. Then they turned the page, and on the second page was written, "For 95 points, which tire went flat?" Many years ago, there was a radio preacher known as the Answer Man. People were encouraged to send their questions. What questions do we ask the Bible? I've always had a bit of a problem with that. Yes, the Bible does offer answers to life's deepest questions, but the Bible was not written with that in mind. Rather, the question should be, what question does the Bible ask of me? The parables are great at asking questions. And today we're going to deal with one of the most familiar parables, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And today I'm going to take a different approach. Instead of analyzing what, why, and describing who, I'm going to zero in on the question where. Where? It happened on the Jericho Road. You see, it always happens on the Jericho Road. The Jericho Road is the 17-mile road that connects Jerusalem to Jericho. That drops down about 3,600 feet. And in that steep decline, there's windy descent in remote areas, and robbers were notorious to hanging out there. The Jericho Road, yes. It always happens on the Jericho Road. It's the 17 miles of violence and oppression. It's the bumpy boulevard of suffering. The Jericho Road, it's a symbol. It's a symbol of suffering in the world. The Jericho Road is a special ward in the nursing home where Aunt Millie lives, who has Alzheimer's. It's a place of suffering. The Jericho Road, it's the 7th floor tenement building in Boston, and it's a frightening place with broken doors and broken windows. The Jericho Road, it's known also as the Tenderloin in San Francisco, where many people live who are mentally challenged, addicts or teenagers on the run. The Jericho Road, we don't have to travel far to find jails housing 3 or 4 times what they were originally built for, not to mention some of the cages we find used by border patrols. The Jericho Road, it's a 17-mile border between warring nations, most recently between Israel and Palestine, between India and Pakistan, where thousands upon thousands of people have been killed. The Jericho Road, it's the 17 miles that go straight through the heart of Calcutta. The Jericho Road, it's the ICU unit in almost any hospital where patients with COVID suffer and die all alone. You see, the Jericho Road can be any place where there is violence. It is any place where there is oppression. It is any place where people are robbed not only of money, but robbed of dignity, and robbed of their love, and robbed of their food, and robbed of their freedom. The Jericho Road is always with us, the Jericho Road. A Lutheran pastor by the name of Edward Marquardt prompted me to zero in on the Jericho Road, and it is he who tells a modern parable about this parable and makes it current. Here is what he wrote. One day, a priest went to visit the Jericho Road. He was a very religious man, and he saw someone who had been hurt on the Jericho Road, and he was mortified. He came and gave that person last rites and quickly ran back to his parish as fast as he could. And the following Sunday, he gave a sterling sermon about the Jericho Road, and they all felt better. And then there was a pastor went down to Jericho Road, and he was appalled at what he saw. It was awful on the Jericho Road, and so he came back to his church, and do you know what he did? He taught a class, the biblical understanding and the perspective of poverty, and they showed films of people who had been beaten up on the Jericho Road, and everyone felt rotten, but they all felt good that they had finally done something for the people on the Jericho Road. And there was still another person. He was a revivalist. Now, he didn't go to the Jericho Road, but he saw it on television. He then gathered 65,000 people together in the Jerusalem dome, and they sang songs about the Jericho Road. You should have seen them with their microphones and their PowerPoints and their spotlights. And oh, how they sang and prayed so beautifully about the Jericho Road. And then there was the left-wing activist who went to Jericho Road, and he was incensed. He was angry by what he saw. He was an angry man and came back, and he organized demonstrations in the cities, and he got all the young people out of high school and college and graduate schools, and they shut down the universities, and they marched on the Jerusalem monument of the Capitol. Yes, they were activists marching in solidarity for the people on Jericho Road. But then there was a person from the political right, and she went down to the Jericho Road, and what she observed was that there was moral decay in our country. We've got to solve this problem, she said. We've got to raise employment and change the economy so there won't be violence on the Jericho Road. So what did she do? She lessened taxes for the rich so the rich would have more money to make investments so that there would be jobs for the poor. And then she increased the sales tax so the poor also could help pay for the Jericho Road. Well, the priest and the pastor and the revivalist and the left-wing activist and the right-wing moralist all were busy. The man on the Jericho Road died. The Jericho Road is always with us. The Jericho Road is any place where people are robbed, where people are robbed of their dignity, robbed of their love, robbed of their food and clothing, robbed of their value as human beings. It is any place where there is suffering and oppression, where there is hatred and prejudice. Now I know that this story of the Good Samaritan is one of the greatest stories that ever has been told, and it is told by our Savior Jesus Christ. It is one of the all-time favorite stories of people of faith and people who have no faith. The story goes like this. One time, an expert of the law, a lawyer, came up to Jesus and asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, being a good counselor, asked him a question. "Well, what do you think?" And the lawyer said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. You do this and you shall live. You do this and you'll have eternal life." The lawyer, being a little suspicious and defensive, asked Jesus for a point of clarification. "Well, who is my neighbor? What do you mean, neighbor?" Jesus looked at the young man and said, "Let me tell you a story. There once was a man walking down Jericho Road." And Jesus told that classic story found in our gospel reading this morning. Now, before we go into the points of the story, let me clarify three things. There's actually a flaw in the question asked. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Inheritance is a gift, not something we earn. Second, eternal life can mean quality of life and/or quantity of life. And lastly, back then there was nothing that would qualify as a good Samaritan. In fact, good Samaritan was a contradiction in terms. Now to what the passage teaches us, or what questions does this passage ask of us? The passage confronts those who prefer not to get involved. It confronts and attacks non-involvement towards people in need, and it attacks any kind of non-involvement. I don't want to get involved on the Jericho Road. Well, let me explain. Much of my childhood was spent in a wonderful neighborhood in the Midwest. And yet there were certain unwritten rules. Let me tell you what they were. Things were handled more informally back then. Most of the neighbors were on the same page, so if any of us kids misbehaved, any grown-up felt free to correct us or even discipline us. When this happened, sometimes our folks were later told and sometimes they were not. There was one exception in the neighborhood. I'll call him Mr. Patterson. It was generally known that Mr. Patterson was a very strict disciplinarian. You could hear the yelling and the screaming and sometimes the crying that came out of the open windows of their home on a hot summer night. And back then, people didn't get involved in such matters. Even when their children had obvious bruises, we were told that was a family member matter and we don't get involved. However, Mr. Patterson decided that many of us kids, particularly us boys in the neighborhood, needed discipline. So if we rode our bike wrong or crossed somebody's lawn or committed some other infraction, he would give us a very frightening verbal thrashing, or pinch our ear, or shake some sense into us, or slap our hand or thump our forehead. We kids kind of laughed it off, but tried to stay clear of him. Now, in the neighborhood, we also had Mr. and Mrs. Brown, who had a big apple tree with big, delicious apples on it. And they would tell us kids that on free apple day, we could pick off any one apple off the tree. And free apple day occurred regularly. And one day on free apple day, I went over and picked out a great big red apple. Mr. Patterson accused me of stealing. I told him, I have permission to take this apple, so lay off. Thinking back on it, I think it would have been better if I had not added, so lay off. The next thing I knew was that Mr. Patterson came charging at me with a leather switch in his hand, and I ran to the nearest house, which is the house of the Smith family, with Mr. Patterson in hot pursuit. I crouched on the back steps of that house as he raised that switch, and then I heard Mrs. Smith yell, "Don't you lay a hand on that boy." The switch came slapping down on the wood step next to me. At this point, Mrs. Smith put down her basket of dry clothes that she had just taken off the line and placed herself between Mr. Patterson and myself and calmly said, "Mr. Patterson, it's time for you to leave." Now, needless to say, news of this encounter spread like wildfire, and then many of the other kids told of their encounters with Mr. Patterson. Now, a few days later, we heard our parents talking on the phone in very hushed tones. And then one day, we were informed that we were to play inside after dinner, which was very unusual. On hot summer days, we could play outside until it got dark. Much later, we learned that the fathers in the neighborhood had gathered somewhere, and a few of them were chosen. They called themselves the committee, and they paid Mr. Patterson a visit. Now, we still heard loud yells and crying sounds come from the Patterson home, but not one kid in the neighborhood ever had an experience with Mr. Patterson ever again. 4 to 6 months later, the Pattersons moved out of the area, and no one, even the mothers, ever knew who the committee was. And the fathers returned home simply saying, "The matter has been taken care of." Now, you might call that selective involvement. Selective involvement, we're all good at it. Fleming Rutledge, an Episcopalian priest and author of the book titled The Crucifixion, puts it very, very bluntly. She writes, "To be outraged on behalf of oneself or one's group alone is to be human, but it is not to participate in Christ. To be outraged and take action on behalf of the voiceless and the oppressed, however, is to do the work of God." And we can all remember also reading in the newspaper, many of us read about it in New York, a young lady came home from work, put her key in the lock of the front door of the apartment building where she lived, and suddenly a man grabbed her from behind. And when she screamed, he cut her with a knife. She kept screaming louder, yelling, "Help, I'm dying, please help, somebody help me." Windows went up all over the building. People looked down at her as she screamed for help. And the police finally arrived 30 minutes later, but too late to save her life. No one in the building even called the police. 38 residents in that building said they saw the murder. When asked why they didn't intervene or call the police, the answer was always the same: we didn't want to get involved. People have become afraid to get involved. And the story has become a symbol of the new sickness sweeping our country, a new epidemic, a new disease of non-involvement when we see other people being beat up in life as we walk the Jericho Road. Jesus condemned that attitude. Jesus expects all us Christians to be good Samaritans. You cannot be a Christian and not be involved with people on the Jericho Road. In fact, Christians are people who make it their business to be on the Jericho Road. Well, if this parable is a condemnation of non-involvement, this parable is also presents us with an example of being merciful and kind to those in need. After completing the story, Jesus asked the expert of the law, which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert on the law replied, the one who showed mercy. Now watch what Jesus said. The whole parable starts with an expert of the law asked Jesus, the teacher. Well, here comes the instruction, simple, plain, and clear. Go. Go and do likewise. We're instructed to be people who have a gentle heart, a generous heart, to show kindness and mercy and tenderness when we see people suffering. This parable of Jesus instructs us to have hearts of love, hearts for anyone who's hurting on the Jericho roads of life. It's more than an invitation. It's an instruction. It's a mandate. Recently, we've seen this in action. Doctors and nurses are trained to treat patients and to make the sick well. But this year has been a very unusual year. Patients with COVID are in hospitals and they're in intensive care all by themselves. And what do we see? Doctors hugging patients, nurses tenderly holding hands and giving words of comfort. Let's face it, that's not what they're paid to do. And with the huge demands on them right now, working 14 hours a day, 7 days a week, they could easily walk on the other side of the Jericho Road. Here's a call to embrace the suffering in this world. It's a call of the church to understand itself as the community of the cross, a community that suffers with people, and the community that willingly bears the stigma of the passion to serve others. A Canadian theologian by the name of John Hall declared that the basic distinction between new religious movements and the Christian faith is the propensity of religions to avoid suffering, to have light without darkness, vision without trust and risk, hope without ongoing dialogue with despair, in short, Easter without Good Friday. Here we have a call to see the suffering in this world and to embrace those who are suffering, to keep walking on the Jericho Road. Now, the Jericho Road may be no further than our homes, in our kitchens, in our family rooms, in our bedrooms. It might be taking care of a mother or father or a grandmother or grandfather, a husband, a son, a child who's trying desperately to learn at home. It's not easy. You see, Jesus instructs us to have hearts of love, and you can't pay anyone to have a heart of love. But this parable doesn't stop there. It also contains a mandate to be kind, to be merciful and loving to our enemies. Yes, our enemies, people we would love to hate. Remember way back when, Jews and Samaritans did not like each other. In fact, they hated each other. They didn't talk to each other. And so when Jesus said that there was a Jew down there on the road to Samaria and he was hurt and suffering and a Samaritan came along and took care of him, it was utterly shocking. I mean, Jews and Samaritans don't talk to each other. A Samaritan helping a Jew? Impossible. So this is an instruction for Jews to take care of Samaritans and Samaritans to take care of Jews. It's a mandate for us today, for people of all time, to love our enemies, to love people we'd like to hate. It's not easy. In fact, without God's help, it is absolutely impossible. For some who know firsthand the horror of war, it's hard for them. Missionaries who were sent to Asia after World War II often reported that conversion to Christianity was not always easy. The stumbling block was not the resurrection. The stumbling block was not the cross. As one student said, the stumbling block for us is to love our enemies. That is just asking too much of us as we just got over the war. We see it frequently on the 10 o'clock news. There are many people we find hard to love. We see many people who love to hate their enemies. They would love to bomb them rather than love them. They'd rather destroy them. They'd like to have revenge. Recently, we saw our capital being invaded by a mob. I don't know about you, but when I read some of the signs, some of the printing on their clothes and heard some of their threats and watched them attack symbols of democracy I hold so dear, I don't know about you, but I had to fight hatred, which wanted to invade and control me. Now, we all know it's not right to hate anyone. So we say we don't hate them. We just don't want to be in the same room with them. We don't want to be in the same church with them. And we will go out of our way to avoid them. We prefer to walk on the other side. But Jesus in this parable is instructing us to love people that we think we have a right or reason to hate, people we meet on the Jericho Road. Who are our enemies? Who are your enemies? Who do we like to hate? The story of the Good Samaritan is a story that's meant to change our hearts of hate into hearts of love. And so there are many currents within this wonderful story of Jesus. It's a parable that condemns non-involvement. Oh, I'm too busy to be involved. I'm too busy to go over to the Jericho Road today. The parable is a mandate for us to embrace the suffering of the world and have hearts that overflow with love and mercy for those who are hurting. It's a parable that teaches us to love our enemies. One day a lawyer came up to Jesus and asked, "What can I do so that I might inherit eternal life?" And Jesus looked at his garb, lovingly validated his legal expertise, and asked him, "What do you think?" And the lawyer asked, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "Do this, and you shall live." And the lawyer became defensive and asked, "Who is my lawyer? Who is my neighbor? How would you define the word neighbor?" And Jesus said, "There was once a man who was walking down the Jericho Road." And so we end where we began, on the Jericho Road. Down through the centuries, Christians have been walking and loving and caring for people on the Jericho Road. And as we travel our Jericho Roads, we keep hearing the words ringing in our ears, go and do likewise. The questions are, do we? Will we? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let us join our hearts now in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, we lift up those who are victims on the Jericho Road, negotiating their way through oppression and violence, experiencing robbery of their possessions and even their dignity, having their freedom taken forcibly from them. We witness hatred and prejudice. We see it on the news, but we feel powerless, and we don't really want to get involved. You call us to take action, O Lord, when you put before us those who have no voice, those who are oppressed. You call us to choose to walk the Jericho Road and to make it our business to be involved. You call us to show mercy, to be kind to those who are in need. Open our hearts, O Lord. Move us beyond sincere prayer to action that makes a difference. Open our eyes that we may see those who are hurting on the Jericho roads of life, and not just walk on the other side, but figure out a way to be involved. We pray for those who are already in our midst, who you put before us to bring love and grace. People in our families, people in our communities, people throughout the world. Give us hearts of love that would extend to those that we find difficult to love. May we reach out to our enemies rather than avoid them, and go to the other side of the road. Remove the hatefulness in our hearts, that we would be like Jesus. And may we keep walking on the road, offering kindness and compassion. Send your Holy Spirit upon our hurting world. For we pray in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
In Christ there is no east or west in you.
may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.